Now let's turn back in our Bibles, if you will, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe that we would all agree that there's something special about a new year. It's like a new or fresh start. And I'm hoping this morning on this first Sunday of 2019 to challenge each and every one of us, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior at least, to take special heed to the Apostle Peter's words in verse 5 when he said, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. We are to give all diligence to add to our faith these seven things: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And the incentive to do so is stated in verse number 8. We will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that the desire of every child of God? Not to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just to know about Him, but I mean to know Him in such a way that we are more like Him. And I take note that Peter wrote this second letter knowing that it was very near the time when his life would end in this world. If you notice in verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And it appears to me at least that he was even now able to see with a clear eye the need to encourage God's children to press on. Paul's words to the Philippians come to my mind when he said concerning himself, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, that is mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended of Jesus Christ. And you notice the very last words that Peter writes, his inspired words in chapter 3 and verse 18. He continues with this same theme, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Now, I have three observations that I want to bring to us from these verses, verses 5 through 8. The first is simply this, that every child of God has faith. He begins with these words, giving all diligence, add to your faith. There are three graces which many times we call, and you see writers refer to these three graces as cardinal graces. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul mentions these three. Now abideth faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. The three cardinal graces, faith, hope, and love. And every child of God, everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. And remember this, our Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. Man by nature does not have a spiritual living life that has a relationship with God Almighty. In other words, when we come into this world, all of us by nature are spiritually dead. Now, we may go through the form of religion. We may have our names on church rolls. In fact, we may be very religious. In fact, Our Lord said that to a very religious man, didn't he? Nicodemus. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born from above, born of the Spirit of God. And everyone who is born of the Spirit of God will have these three cardinal graces. That is faith, hope, and love. And I would just say this. When we call these cardinal graces, let's remember that they all have the Lord Jesus Christ as their object. Faith, hope, love. Each one has the Lord Jesus Christ as its object. For instance, Christ is the object of the child of God's faith. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3. Christ is the object of the child of God's faith. No one is converted, no one is saved who does not believe, who does not have faith in Jesus Christ. Here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the apostle said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, you know, the context in which he is writing this, in which he states this, is because teachers had come among the believers saying that, no, it's not faith alone, it's not Christ alone, but it is rather putting yourself under the law as it was given to Moses and obeying the law. And the Apostle Paul, in one swipe of the pen, he does away with that. For he declares, "For you are all the children of God, not by your obedience to the law, not by circumcision, not by keeping holy days, not by abstaining from certain meats and all of that that was given in the law. No, no. For as ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read to them, "The gospel is to be preached in all the world." All the world. Go into all the world and make disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's to be preached to all the world, and whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall be damned. But in John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "To them," that is those who believe, those who have faith, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power." And that word power is privilege. Privilege. Oh, what a privilege. Some people believe it would be a privilege if they were the child of the king or the queen of some country or the child of some president. But oh, my friends, the privilege that God has given unto each and every one of us who trust in Jesus Christ to be called a son of God. Faith. And then we think about hope. Christ is the object of the child of God's hope. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17, we read, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." That by two immutable things, we sang that hymn just a few minutes ago, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." And one line says, what more could he say than to you he hath said, What more could he say? This is one of these immutable things, God's word. God who cannot lie, who cannot change. His word, how firm, how stable, how settled it is. Yes, even in heaven. But by two immutable things, not only his word, but by his oath. God took an oath. And because there's none greater than himself, he swore by himself two immutable things. Notice, in which it was impossible for God to change or to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And that hope is Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He's the hope that is set before us. And those of us who have fled for refuge to him, just like the angel told Lot, flee, flee for thy life. So men and women, not physically, but spiritually, when convicted, when burdened with sin, recognizing that we are away from God, when we flee in our spirit to Christ, by faith as our only hope, lay hold upon him. What strong consolation we have. And then third, Christ is the object of the child of God's love. We love him because he first loved us. Oh my. In fact, the Apostle Paul even said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, which means let him go to hell. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Now, if you still have your Bible turned here to 2 Peter, and I hope you do, verse 1, or chapter 1, rather, I want you to notice, before we move on, that these seven things, the apostle says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And I want you to underline that your faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. God the Holy Spirit gives faith. There's no question about that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. But the Holy Spirit does not believe for us. He does not believe for us. He gives us faith, and it's our faith. It's our hope. It's our love. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. In other words, you personally must believe in Jesus Christ. You must be in union with him, and he in union with you, so that you are one with him. You are in him by faith, and he is in you by his blessed Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's my first observation. Every child of God has faith. If you don't have faith in Christ, then don't deceive yourself in believing that you are one of God's children. You have no cause, no reason to think that. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ have the privilege, are given the privilege, the right to be called sons of God. Now, my second observation, every child of God is encouraged to give diligence to add to your faith. It's your faith. But now the Apostle Peter says, giving all diligence. add to your faith. Now, let's consider the word diligence, first of all. What does that mean, diligence? Well, it means to give this the highest priority, your highest priority. It means to put this at the top, high, on your list of things to do. It means to recognize this as the utmost of importance. And how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we give diligence, recognize this is high on my list of priorities? It must be. Well, God has given us certain things to use, certain things for our benefit in using, that we may add to our faith these things that he's going to mention. Here's a short list. First of all, the Word of God. If a person neglects the Word of God, I'm speaking about the written Word of God. If a person neglects the written Word of God, he's not going to give diligence. He's not giving diligence. She's not giving diligence. Another matter would be prayer, to neglect the throne of grace. Another would be preaching and teaching. People neglect the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. They're not giving diligence. They're just deceiving themselves. Examples. The many examples that we have in the Word of God, and not only from the Word of God, but other brothers and sisters in Christ, the fellowship of believers. You neglect the fellowship of believers, and you're just asking to become blind, like Peter says later in this chapter. That's all you're asking for. When you neglect the fellowship with God's people, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I know it's not possible for many people to be in every service, but listen, when you could be here and you choose not to be here, that's bad. You're not giving diligence. You're not giving diligence. And that's what Peter is saying here, giving all diligence. Add to your faith. I tell you, the ordinances he's given us as well. The Lord's Supper, for instance. Tonight, God willing, we will observe the Lord's Supper. You say, that's a church ordinance. That's the ordinance of Christ. He's the one who said, this do in remembrance of me. And people neglect the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, that's not giving diligence. And we need not deceive ourselves. No, Peter exhorts believers. God's given you faith. God's given you hope. God's given you love in Christ. Now, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, let's go through these seven things. First of all, virtue. Virtue. This word isn't necessarily speaking of good works, the word that's translated here, virtue, but it does remind us of what James writes about faith. He said, faith without works is dead. It's just like a corpse without any breath. So faith without works is death. Faith, true faith, living faith, will always be accompanied with good works. Good works, yes, that may be seen. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean, and you know later on, he warns in that sermon of those who practiced at that time when they would do alms, that is, when they would perform a work of righteousness of some kind, a good work, they would sound a trumpet so everyone could see them. But still, the Lord is admonishing us to be engaged in good works. I read this past week of a place of worship, and I thought this was good. Above the door, when you entered in, it said, enter to worship. When you come through those two doors, there it might be over the top. Enter to worship. But above the two doors, when you go out, leave to serve. Exit to serve. Virtue. It's not just speaking of good works, but that certainly is included. A man wrote a book recently, well, a couple of years back, on good virtues, you know, a conservative commentator. Good virtues. And yes, lost men may have good virtues. That's not what this verse is speaking of. The word here that is translated virtue actually means courage. Courage. And this reminds us that every believer, whether we signed up for it or not, whether we knew we signed up for it or not, every believer is engaged in a spiritual warfare. Every believer. Every believer has these three enemies which are constantly attacking. That is the world, the flesh, and Satan. And this scripture here, Peter says, add to your faith verage, a virtue. In other words, courage. And I think of Paul's words to the Corinthian believers. He said, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And when we think about that, virtue in the sense of courage, do we not see how that prayer is needful and necessary? Praying and asking the Lord, because in ourselves we don't have any strength. The Bible makes that very clear, that man at his best state is altogether vanity. And in the service of the Lord, we don't personally have any strength, and yet Christ is our strength. He personally is our strength, and we must sue him. Oh Lord, we must sue him for strength, for grace, to be courageous, to be bold in confessing Christ, confessing our faith, confessing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some of you here today. I don't know whether you believe or not, but I know this. You need to step out and be bold if you do believe. Be courageous. There's probably not a child of God in this building who, when you first confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, did not do so with much fear and trembling. When you thought about going to the front and talking to the pastor, the preacher, and standing up before the congregation and confessing, you did so with fear, right? I know I did. We're fearful of a lot of things. We're fearful that we will bring disgrace upon Christ. That our confession maybe will be nothing but a sham. And we'll do like so many we've known who follow for a while. But they're like those in the parable. They spring up fast. The seed springs up fast. But after a while, it turns to nothing. Yes, you need to be bold and courageous, stepping forward and saying, I want to be identified with Christ. I want to be identified with his gospel. I want to be identified with a group of people who love and serve Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of you need to follow him in baptism. Add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue, he says, knowledge. Knowledge. Now, this refers to the revealed will of God. You say, well, what is the revealed will of God? Well, here it is. Here it is. Some say, I just wish I knew the will of God. Here it is. Here it is. It's all contained in this book. This is God's revealed will for you and for me. And knowledge we need to add to virtue, to courage. We need to add knowledge that is of God's will. How would God have me to live? How would God have me to conduct myself? Where are you going to find that out? On television? Of course not. Where are you going to find that truth? In the Word of God. God's Word. How would He have me deport myself, my conduct, my interaction with other people? We need knowledge. And that knowledge comes to us from the Word of God. You know, Paul spoke of his kinsmen according to the flesh as having a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. God has ordained good works that we walk in them, but what is a good work? How do we know what is a good work and what is not a good work? We find out from the Word of God, His revealed will. We need to maintain good works. For a number of reasons, but one reason is that we would encourage others. You know, zeal, being zealous in the things of God, is contagious. When you see a brother or sister who is zealous in serving the Lord, it makes you want to be zealous. When everybody's asleep, then everybody's asleep. Nobody's moved. Nobody stirs. Knowledge. The proverb says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When you come to worship God and you shake hands with someone and greet them and they greet you and they do so in a lively way, you can tell they're happy to be here. And they're thankful, and well, it's pretty hard to be discouraged and down and give off that negative atmosphere. Knowledge. The third thing that he mentions, we're to add not only virtue and knowledge, but temperance. Now, this word, over time, has come to be associated with abstinence. And there's no doubt that it includes both our eating and our drinking. But it means much more than that. Temperance. I think today, for most believers, it would include the use of our time. The use of our time. Temperate. We should be temperate in the use of our time. For such things as entertainment, recreation. You know, if you're not temperate, you can waste a lot of time in these things that are ready at hand in the generation in which we live. Many generations have lived where their life pretty much was a struggle. And there's people today who live like this, no doubt. And they work and they work and they work, and when they come home, they're tired. Their body's tired or their mind's tired. And they rest. And they get up the next day. And when they come to worship. But we live in such a time where people do not, for the most part, work in the same way as people did years ago. And so easy to come home and turn on the television or listen to the radio or whatever and just waste a lot of time and not be temperate. Add to your faith temperance, Peter says. Paul told Timothy, God giveth us all things to enjoy. He does. He gives us all things to enjoy. Yet, we must practice temperance with the all things that He gives us to enjoy. John Newton made this comment. He said, Satan will not often tempt a believer to gross crimes. Our greatest snares and sorest conflicts are usually found in things lawful in themselves, but hurtful to us by their abuse, engrossing too much of our time or of our hearts, or somehow indisposing us for communion with the Lord. We must be temperate. We must recognize those things that take our heart away from the Lord and be temperate in those things. I like the way he said he cautioned people in his congregation who complained or stated the fact that they had to deal with people in the world all the time, dealing with people in the world. And he said, I tell them to do this. Deal with those people in the world like you would if it was raining. You've got to do it. Take care of your business, but don't just stand there in the rain. You know, if it's raining and you have to take care of your business, do it in the rain. But once the business is conducted, it's over. You don't need to stand out there in the rain any longer. And that's the way it is for you and I, if you can take that and think about it. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We do business in the world. You work on your jobs. You interact with all kinds of people. That's necessary. That's needful. But when it's not needful, don't stand out in the rain. Be temperate. And then the fourth thing is patience. We need this. We need this in order to run the race that is set before us. Recognize that it is the Lord who has set your race before you. Paul was very familiar, you know, with the Olympic Games. And I don't know how this works in some races. Some of you know this much better than I do. But I know that when you start off, you're in a lane, and sometimes if you move out of your lane too fast or before you should, you're disqualified. Now, God has put you in the lane that you are to run. He's put me in the lane that I am to run. And he said, let us run with patience the race that he has set before us. He set before us. And if we're going to run in this race, we cannot all the time be looking over our shoulder at these other runners. And why didn't God put me in that lane? How come this is my race? We need patience. We need patience to run the race that God has set before us. Looking unto the prize. Keep your eye on the prize, the finish line. And number five, godliness. And according to one of the old writers, this may mean internal or external. Well, if it's internal, it lies in the exercise of the grace of faith, hope, and love, and fear, the fear of God. If it's external, the whole worship of God, prayer, praise, hearing the word of God, attendance upon all ordinances, let's take it to mean both inward and outward. And let us, by the grace of God in this year, you and I, let us be less complaining and more praising. Less complaining and more praising. As in everything, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And he said this, shall I not drink the cup which my Father hath given me? And whatever that cup is in his providence, he gives it to us. Let's accept it. And let's worship God. The scripture speaks about God inhabiting the praises of Israel. Let's praise more and complain a whole lot less. Number six, brotherly kindness. Someone said, without this, all these other things I've just named, virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, without this brotherly kindness, it's all just an empty show. That's all it is, an empty show. Paul said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't you wish we could learn, my friends, to, when we see something in someone else, maybe it's wrong, absolutely wrong, that we can recognize but by the grace of God. Who hath made thee to differ? And what do you have that you have not received? No wonder Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. If God gives you grace to be faithful, and be kind, and be courteous, you know, there's nothing wrong with children of God being courteous. In fact, Peter tells us, be courteous. Brotherly kindness. Kind one to another. And the last thing he mentions is love. We're to be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our love is not to be confined only among the household of faith, especially to the household of faith, Paul says, but not exclusively. Love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. May the Lord help us to add to our faith love. We need prayer, don't we? We use prayer. We use the Word of God. And here's the last thing, the third. Every child of God has this wonderful promise. Peter tells us the end of adding these things to our faith is that we will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. And I believe I would substitute, if I might, the word communion of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we will add to our faith these things, we will not be barren nor unfruitful in the communion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness in the knowledge of His person, of His work, of His ongoing advocacy for us, His intercession with the Father. And to be not barren in the knowledge of Christ would be mean to be made more conformed to His image, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add His blessings to His word.